We have a kind of guest, like he's not really a guest, but he's, I don't know. Len, here he comes. He's been here longer than either of the pastors, longer than lots of us. Do you want to say how long? Len was a pastor here. He's on the board, and yeah, okay, that's good. We're interacting. But yeah, Len's going to come share, and can I pray for you? Great. Father, thank you so much for Len. Thank you for the man that he is, the man of tested character, the influence he is in this church. Thank you that we have the blessing of hearing from him, share from what you've spoken from your word. I ask that you would you'd bless him in all he says this morning, and that your word would go out and be fruitful in our hearts as we listen and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 to 28 this morning. And you do realize what week it is, right? It's almost the third week in January. They say 50 to 60 people that made New Year's resolutions have already dropped them. By next week, 80 to 90% of people that made New Year's resolutions are gone. And so if you've made a New Year's resolution, I hope that's not you. So often our New Year's resolutions revolve around our health, our well-being, being more open, being friendly to people, and just in general, our healthy life. And so if you've dropped it, pick it up again. Keep it going. And let me encourage you with that. Last sermon of the year, Pastor Ben spoke. He spoke on meditating on God's word. And so what do we meditate on God's word? This morning I want to look at Isaiah, like I say, chapter 40. And it's about King Hezekiah. Here's a man that he was a godly king. And if you look at Israel at the time, they were divided into a north and south kingdoms. And it wasn't God's plan that they have a king. God was their sovereign ruler. But Israel figured all the neighbors had kings. We want kings. And so they got kings. And at this time, Israel, the northern part, had 19 kings. And not one of them was classed as a godly king. You look at Israel's history and how many times they went into slavery, how many times they ran into trouble. A lot of it had to do with their leader. The southern kingdom had 20 kings, and out of those 20 kings, only 8 of them were actually classed as godly kings. Hezekiah was one of them. He was a king that he followed his father Ahaz, who had led them basically into idolatry, into all forms of worship of other gods, and so Hezekiah cleaned that up. He was a king that provided godly leadership. He reinstated the priests. He brought back worship to the true Yahweh or God. And he earned a praise as being one of the godly kings. He cleansed the temples, brought back the priests, got things back in order, got rid of the idols, got rid of the shrines that they had, and led the people back into the way of God. Also at the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians. Hezekiah had a few instructions from God. One was to make no plans with any other nation. But he sort of got a little cozy with Assyria. Assyria now attacked. They'd taken over Israel. And so Hezekiah was not only a king that knew God, but he respected God. He understood God. He knew God's character. He knew what God was capable of doing. And it says that he prayed for Israel, or he prayed that God would deliver Israel. And it said in nighttime, an angel came and slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians, which freed Israel. Hezekiah knew that he served a God that could provide for him and his people. Hezekiah, and later in his years, he ended up getting sick. He developed some boils. Throughout his life, Isaiah the prophet was with him. He helped him, instruct him with God's word, and brought him to a place where God wanted him to lead. And Isaiah came to him and said, get your house in order. You're about to die. Hezekiah, interesting enough, for another time, says he rolled over and looked at the wall. Significance there, not sure. But it says he prayed unto God and said, hey, is there any chance I could have more life or longer life? And God at that point granted him 15 more years. And I think just his relationship with God, knowing what he could ask of God, knowing what God would do, and knowing what God was capable of. And so he ended up getting 15 more years. Part of the problem is, and I've always sort of questioned, if I knew I was dying, do I ask for more years? I've so often seen people that get more years and then things go wrong. Their walk with God sometimes goes a little amiss. And Hezekiah was no different. He still served God all those years. But one of the things that crept into his life was pride. And Isaiah came to him one day and said, you had some visitors. And who are they? And he said, oh, they're Babylonians. They're from far off. It's okay. He said, what did you show them? And he said, oh, I showed them my palace. I showed them all my riches. I showed them all my wealth, everything that I had. Hezekiah in that time allowed pride to creep in. And Hezekiah ended up prophesying and saying to him that one day the Babylonians will be back. They'll take all your pride. They'll take all your gold. They'll take your palace. And they'll take your family and you, and you'll be gone. You'll be back in captivity. Jeremiah said in 9:23, verse 24, he said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord and practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness in earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so it's a lesson for us that we need to hear God's word. We need to follow God's word. But if we look at the book of Isaiah as a whole, chapters 1 to 35, they're all prophetic. Theme is condemnation. We get into chapters 36 to 39, and they're historic. And this is where we have a lot of the story of Hezekiah and what was going on in his life and what God was doing in it. And in chapters 40 to 66, they're all messianic. And they are a theme of connection, of consolation, of consoling. It's a message that God sent to his people of Israel to console them. And so now if we look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 28, it reads, to him to whom you will compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and understanding and his understanding no one can fathom. And just to go on a bunny trail, start off with. If you go back a couple verses, in verse 22, Isaiah uses the interesting phrase when he describes God is the one who sits on the circle of the world. Did Isaiah know that the earth was a globe and round? And while I was doing a lot of research and study, and I ran into it a couple of times, never heard it before, but it said the reason that Christians believe that there's a flat earth is because that God calls them from the four corners. And the first time I saw it, I thought, okay, I never heard that before, whatever, kept on going. Interesting enough, I ran into it again, so I thought they left a reference. So I thought, I'm going to look this up and see what actually it says. It actually doesn't say the four corners of the earth. It says the four quarters of the earth. And so it was just an interesting thought because it was something I've never heard, never been talked before. And this week also, I was with a gentleman, and he used a term that I haven't heard for a while. Great example. He said, talking about putting God in a box, he said, when we look at things and we look at God, we look at our lives, we look at the things around us, do we put God in a box? My God could do these things, but those other things that are out there, he doesn't do. And there's so many things that we were either taught as a kid. I grew up in this church, actually. Very legalistic when we grew up. Couldn't play cards, couldn't go to shows, couldn't go out on Sundays, couldn't go aquatting on Sundays. There was a whole list of rules. A lot of those rules have really nothing to do with Christianity. They have nothing to do with what God wants from me or not. They were more like guidelines, but they were rules. And so we established these rules, and sometimes they're still in the back of my mind. They still plague me at times when somebody's doing something. I look at them and think, hey, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. And you stop and think about it, well, actually, not really scriptural, so we'll let it go. But remember, as a person, that we don't confine God to that box. God is capable of so much. As we look at Scripture and read Scripture and the things that God has done and is, it is incredible what God is capable of. If only we would allow God to work through those things. But what separates us from God? Man is separated because of our sinful nature. God is holy, we are not. And so God has sent provision for us. But the answer is found not in what man or humanity could do. The answer is found in what God does. God looks for us and finds us. We ask the question, why can't God forgive sin? He's God, he could do anything. Well, problem is, God is a just God. And you look at the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Ten Commandments, says thou shalt not kill. So we use the same law here in our country today. If, for instance, somebody killed somebody, they go to court, the judge looks at them and says, oh, you look upright and upstanding, you seem really repentant, you're free to go. Was the law fulfilled? Was justice done? And this is where it comes down to holy God. God cannot just forgive our sin. God is a just God. He has to act with justice, and he has to follow through. And that's where Christ comes in. He's made that provision for us. We find that in Scripture, God is inherently just, meaning he acts with fairness, righteousness, moral correctness. He establishes justice as his foundation, his being. And justice is seen often as upholding perfect standards, upholding, punishing sin, regarding or rewarding those that are good, and bringing order to ourselves and to society. And throughout Scripture, God is referred to as the Holy One. He's moral, he's correct, he's upright, and a God that is omnipresent, omniscient, always lose the third one, and omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, thank you. For a God that is all three, he has to be just to be God. He would cease to be God if he wasn't. Above all his attributes, holiness is the one that makes him worthy of our praise. But God demands that we more than just acknowledge his holiness. God demands that we live in holy lives, or we be holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16, he said, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Because he is holy, he cannot overlook sin. He cannot overlook evil that is committed. No matter how small, God cannot accept an excuse from us. Because God is holy, he also cannot tempt us to sin. God is not tempted by sin, nor God can tempt us by sin. And sometimes we find ourselves in a spot that we feel that we have to do something to get out of, whether it be a lie, whether it be a change of something. It's not the case. God has not put us there to be tempted. God has put us there to teach us something. And I think a good example is King Saul. If you look when he was about to fight the Philistines, we find that he was told by God to wait 7 days for Samuel. Samuel will come, perform a sacrifice, and then you could go into battle. Meanwhile, the Philistines are getting ready for battle. They're gearing up. 7 days probably felt like a long time to Saul. And he said that he couldn't wait, so he performed a sacrifice. Correct? Direct disobedience to God, his instructions. And for this, he ended up losing his kingdom. God's holiness has exceedingly high standards, but it's a standard that he requires from each one of us. We also question God's goodness. And when we run into difficult circumstances in our life, why is this happening to me? How come I have to go through this? And the reason that we question his goodness is because of our own self-interests, our own inward thoughts. We are controlled, unfortunately, we're controlled by selfishness and self-centeredness. We are not looking for an absolute answer to holiness. We're not looking for truth or justice. We're looking for something that'll ease my pain that I'm in at the moment, something that'll cause peace for me. When our circumstances don't provide the happiness that we think it should, we look to God and wonder why he's not good, why he's not helping me, why he's not hearing me, why he's not helping out. This comes from viewing God through a human view of his character. In our finite minds, how does one fathom Christ? How does one fathom God's holy character? Isaiah said, in that passage, he created all the stars. He not only created them, he numbered them. Not only numbered them, but he named them, placed them in their position. He knows each one of them and whether they're there or not. We have come a long way with our technology. We have scopes that see a lot further into space. A lot further, we're able to see other galaxies that are out there. We're able to see other stars that are out there. We've sent probes out there and hoping to find either new planets, maybe the odd alien along the way. But they've sent these probes out, gathering information. They're still continually sending information back. And yet we still haven't reached the edge of our universe. How can we fathom a God that has created all of this? How do we fathom a God that created this earth, created us on this earth, made it possible that we could procreate, made it possible that we have enough, everything we need to sustain life? Everything is here. As of yet, as they continue to probe the stars, they're looking and hoping they could establish other places, but yet they have yet to find a planet that is able or capable of what God has created for us. It's good to know and understand God. John Calvin wrote, he said, "Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and ourselves." He continues, "By the knowledge of God, I understand that by which we not only conceive that there is a God, but also apprehend what is in our inherent interest." David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Even if there are no words, they continually speak of God." Humanity has taken this to interpret it to many things. This is where we end up with many religious groups in our world. But the heavens declare God's glory, but they don't declare his character or personality. That's why we have scripture. God has left us his word so that we could understand, we could learn. When I was on the Charlottes back in the late 70s, so for you that are doing math, yes, I'm older than 45. But back in the late 70s, there was a guy that came around. He was a university student, and he had studied the stars, and he brought a slideshow with him. And he said, "This is talking about the stars displaying God's glory." He says, "Here's proof in the stars that there is a God. There's a God that created the universe. There's a God that did this." And while he was there, we were chatting one evening, clear night, and he said, "Have you ever seen another solar system?" "No, I haven't seen one." And so he said, "Come on, let's go outside. You got binoculars?" And he took binoculars and he looked off, and at that, from the charts, he was looking east. And he found a tree and he lined it up with the tree. And he said, "Okay, look up there and tell me what you see." And there was a small ring or band of stars, a fairly tight one. And he had a name for it. He said, "That's such and such a galaxy. You could actually see it from Earth here without the large telescopes or whatever." And so it was an incredible presentation that he had. And the pictures that he had were just phenomenal. That this is a God that created this for our beauty, for our enjoyment. And our Bible, that's where we find about God's character, where we find out about his personality, where he speaks about himself, and he provides information from generations from beyond. The first five books of the Bible are the Pentateuch, attributed to Moses, Book of the Law, five scrolls. They are a foundation of the entire Bible. But throughout Scripture, we find Scripture's talking about God's holiness, God's character, God's personality. By character, God is a loving God, a just God, a holy God, a wise God, gracious, compassionate, kind, forgiving, long-suffering, slow to anger, faithful, and the list goes on. It is imperative that we know and understand God's character. R.C. Sproul wrote, he declares his first encounter with God. He said he was at a college student. It was on a weekend, the middle of the night. He was woken out of his bed. And he said at first he was overwhelmed by the fear of a foreboding presence. And as the fright subsided, he sensed a different wave. And he said, "It flooded my soul with unspeakable peace, a peace that brought instant rest and response to my troubled spirit. At once I wanted to linger there, to say nothing, to do nothing, simply to bask in his presence of God. That moment was life transforming. Something deep in my spirit was being settled once for all. From that moment, there could be no turning back. There could be no erasure of the indelible imprint of its power. I was alone with God, a holy God, an awesome God, a God who could fill me with terror in 1 second and peace in the next." I'm not sure of each one of your stories here this morning, how you met God. Was it something as dramatic as that, as R.C. Sproul, when he met God, or was it in a quiet place? Was it with a friend? Was it at a camp? Was it at a church? But at some point in our lives, God does reach out and touch us. God steps into our world, interrupts our world, and calls us to himself and to his purpose. Clearly, this is what we even see in the ministry of Jesus when he was on the earth. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee, ran into a bunch of fishermen and said, "Hey, stop what you're doing, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And they followed him. Immediately, Moses in his burning bush, and immediately when Moses first stepped in to the burning bush, the first words of God were, "Take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground." God himself, God identified himself with Moses, with his past. Moses, as we remember, he was raised as a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew boy, but he was also raised in the Egyptian palace, a palace where they worshiped many gods. And so throughout his life, he had many influences, things that were taught him, things that he maybe didn't understand. And now that he was standing before God and God was talking to him, he did ask the question, "Who are you?" And you may think that in our society, we're not a polytheistic society. We don't have a lot of gods being worshipped, but we have a lot of religions that describe themselves as the same. We have many choices that we can make, many groups that we could follow. We become an atheist, an agnostic, modern secular beliefs. There's so many out there, so many ways in which we could turn or follow. Who is the true God that we are following? So each of us, whether consciously or unconsciously, makes a choice about which God to serve. Love the way the psalmist celebrates the character of God. He said in Psalms 145, 8 and 9, verse 13 and 14, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." And I think as Moses was standing before God and asked God, he asked him what his name was, wanted to be able to identify him. And it's the same with us. We identify whether we're wearing our shoes or the car we drive. Someone says, "What kind of car do you drive?" A car. Or we give them BMW. We all understand what a BMW is. And same with runners. We understand what a Nike is. So Moses was looking for clarification. Who are you? And God's response to him was probably not a name that he had heard or what he expected, but God said, "I am who I am. I'm the beginning and the end." And he revealed himself, God revealed himself completely through Jesus Christ. The early church figured that, came to the conclusion that Jesus was the image of God and that he embodied all of God's characters. If you want to know God, pay close attention to Jesus. Who he was, what he taught, where he went, what he did. Reflecting on whether it be the Old Testament, the God, our God, or the New Testament, we find that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What we take away from the reflection on our Creator is that he provides me protection. He has a purpose for me. He has a place for me in his world. In God, we have a Savior who rescued me from sin. He helps me through the problems that I run into in this world. In God, I have a Holy Spirit who indwells within me. He provides insight, inspiration, encouragement, and he is empowering. It's important to know God's character. It gives us discernment. If we don't know the character of God, how do we know who is from God or who is not from God? The Bible says, don't believe everything that comes down the pipe. It says, test the spirits in John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to test everything that is said. Goes back to that short blurb I said at the beginning in regards to somebody saying that the earth has four corners, Christians believe in fourth. It's out there. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything I say. Test what I say. Does it line up with Scripture, or is it something I'm out to lunch? Hope I'm not out to lunch. But I encourage you to spend that time in God's Word. It's one thing to come and listen to the pastor every week, but we need to be looking at what he's speaking. Does that line up with God's Word? And if it lines up with God's Word, all for it. But we need to always be constantly aware of what's being said around us. And especially today, I know I've read things on the internet that I thought, oh, this sounds really good. But as you start to examine it, you realize that it's drawing you somewhere else. It's drawing you to some other spirit. It's drawing you to some other belief. And it sounded so good. People have written it so well. So let me encourage you, spend time in God's Word. The Bible says, justice. First of all, God is a just God. His aspects, his wonderful character, he provides justice in every situation, always true. Takes a wrong and makes it right. God is a good God. The fact that he never changes and he's good all the time. Not just once in a while, not when things are going well for me, but he's always good. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. God is a holy God. To be holy is to be righteous, to be right. And holiness is not an option. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Our holiness depends on the work of Jesus Christ in our life. Once we accept Jesus Christ in our life, that is what's given us the opportunity to stand before God. We are to make every effort to be holy before God. God has called us to live a holy life. And the whole purpose of salvation is that we live a holy and blameless life before God. To continue to live in sin is contrary to God's very purpose of salvation. God's amazing character is our example of how we should be living today. And these three traits are only three of God's many characteristics that he has. But they are significant and powerful ones. With the help of the Holy Spirit, each one of us can incorporate them into our life, change our walk, change our lives, give our lives purpose and a plan. And I encourage you to spend some time looking up and studying God in Scripture. What does the Bible say about him? Studying his magnificent characteristics. Discover what the Lord says about justice, goodness, and holiness. Discover what the Bible says about the God that we serve, that we walk with. Begin to practice them in your daily life and see what God does. You won't be disappointed. My challenge is for you this year to meditate on God's Word. Go through the Scriptures, searching them. Let me encourage you to, whether you read a verse a day, whether you read a chapter a day, just ask God to make it real and alive in your life. What are you saying to me? What are you teaching me? What do you want me to become? And so if you miss a day or whatever, don't worry about it. Pick it up and start again. Just spend that time every day that we have that we can spend a little bit of time with God, being encouraged by his word. And I throw in there also, just don't open your Bible and start reading. This year that I'm off, my wife does her devotions in the morning, usually while I was at work, and so I said, hey, where are you reading? I'll read at the same pace and same thing you're doing. She said, okay, reading in Ezekiel. Okay, sure, open the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 40. You don't want to start there. Let me just pass it on to you. You want to be bored in the morning? It was about if you're building a temple or if you want to research a temple, it's a good place to go. But it went through the temple and the construction of the temple, and each door is one rod high, two rods wide, and it must have 40 doors in there, and it goes through each one of them. And so, not a good place to start. But let me encourage you. Start it actually even Isaiah 40 and 60, where he's consoling the people of Israel. You'll get a good picture of what God is and who God is, what he's like, what his personality is like. Who is this guy that we serve? And so, meditate on those things. Let me encourage you to meditate on God's word this year, and don't put it down. Continue on. We're Christian followers of Christ. We need to know the person we're following. We need to respond to the person we're following. We need to act like the person we're following. Hezekiah was a people that God had called, or was a person that God had called to lead his people. But he not only led his people in righteousness, he not only led his people in getting on the right path again, But he knew and understand God. He knew that he could call on his God. He knew that he could call God and find the answers that he needed. He knew that God would look after him. He knew that God would help his people. He knew what prayer was all about. So let me encourage you as we go through this week, as we start, if you've already dropped your resolutions, let's start a new chapter in our life. Let's spend time in God's word. So this morning, if you're not saved, let me encourage you, look into God's word. Before you go, talk to somebody here. Talk to one of the pastors aboard, one of the people, the person that brought you. You won't regret it. God is an incredible God. You want a life with peace. You want a life with excitement. God is the answer. When we commit to him, that's where we're going to find it. And for the rest of us, let's continue into God's word. Let's not stop. Let's continue to search it. May God bless you this morning.